If you would turn to Psalm 19, I want to speak to you for the remaining time about daily visions of Jesus. Daily visions of Jesus. There's a proverb that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I hope and pray, it's my prayer for you and for me, that you don't just get a glimpse of Jesus when we publicly worship. The Lord intends for us to have daily visions of Him. And by vision, I don't mean like something in the sky or some supernatural appearance of the Lord telling you something. I'm talking about from the Word of God to nature. We should be having daily views of Jesus. There's the song we sang this morning, I Would See Jesus. We want to be able to see Him. The song we sing, Be Thou My Vision, which comes from Proverbs 29. Daily visions of Jesus. In Psalm 19, we can see Jesus on a daily basis in His ingenious creativity. The ingenious creativity of God. Let's read in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. I promise you I didn't plan this on what is probably going to be the hottest day of the year, but it is very hot outside. So far, I believe it is at least the hottest day up to this point of the year. And there's nothing hid from the heat of the sun, right? Now, you may think that we're hiding in here in this cool, in the air conditioning, but it is just an evidence that you can't hide from the heat of the sun. It's everywhere. And in the Lord's ingenious creativity, you can have daily visions of Him. Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, you don't have to turn there, but the Lord warned His people about worshiping nature, worshiping His creativity. He said this, "Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." He said there's going to be a temptation through history for people to look at this awesomeness of creation, of nature, and be tempted to worship that. And of course, if you know anything about history, that's exactly what they did. They worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars. In Greek mythology, you know, you could just pick whatever god you thought suited you. And the Lord said, I don't want you to worship those things. He said, I want you to worship the one who created those things. And it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The heavens would be a reference to what is out there in the world, in the universe. And the firmament, you may think of the book of Genesis where the Lord established, He created the firmament. That would be what is within our visual range as the sky. You know, it's like a half globe almost, if you can think of it three-dimensionally. You know, you look, if you're in an open area and you just kind of look, it's just sort of like a semicircle, but it's 3D. It's all around the firmament. It declares the glory of God. Now notice it says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. All of this, if you read it and pay attention to what he's saying, everything that he refers to is declaring or speaking something. It's saying something to you. So every single day that comes, if you're listening to Psalms like this and thinking about the Lord, you can see a vision of Jesus in creation. He says, the heavens declare my glory. The firmament shows my handiwork. Day by day, day unto day, uttereth the speech of the glory of God, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice, where the voice of day or night, the voice of day or night is not heard. You can't go anywhere on this earth and not hear the speech of day or night. There's no place that you can carve out. You might go live in a cave and say, well, I got away from it then. But you didn't get away from it. It's just not in your sight. It's still going on. Day unto day uttereth speech. It says, I am God. I have created this. Try and if you can stop the day or night, then maybe you have a chance at stopping God. You can't stop the day or night. And if you want to see a daily vision of God, just get up early enough and see the sunrise. Or in the afternoons, watch the sunset. It's God's painting. It's God's picture. See? Day into day uttereth speech, night into night showeth knowledge. There is no nation on the earth, there's no person on the planet who does not hear the words, hear the speech of day or night. There's no place you can go. And it says their line is gone out through all the earth. That word line can also be understood as sound. The sound, like of speech, of what someone is saying. So the speech, the line, you know, what happens, you know, if you tell somebody a joke, you give them the punch line. Well, the line here is literally the sound of day or night. You can't get away from day or night. And it speaks to you every day. The line or the sound of day or night is gone out through all the earth. And their words, the words of day or night, go to the end of the world. In them, within day or night, within the framework of day or night, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Within the heavens, within the firmaments. It's like a tent that covers, a tent that holds the sun. And man, it's a big tent. That's for sure. The universes are a big tent. Notice he goes from the firmament is a vision of God. The heavens are a vision of God. And the sun is a vision of God. Now think about the sun for just a moment. The core temperature of the sun is 15 million degrees Celsius. From what I read, it says that it's a giant plasma ball inside which thermonuclear reactions are taking place. Now, again, I'm not a scientist and I haven't verified that, but I can read. I can Google it and read. But if you think about that, if that is accurate, and I know nobody's been there to test it, but if they are accurate about that, and that's thermonuclear reactions going on inside the sun to create this heat, it really gives you some perspective about, you know, nuclear plants and nuclear power and just how powerful that type of energy is. If that's what's going on the sun, it's 15 million degrees Celsius in thermonuclear reactions. It just makes you wonder, how does it stay together? Well, it stays together because God made it to stay together. See? And the sun, if you look in the sky, and before we had telescopes and so forth, things like that, that we could really observe things closer. You know, if you look in the sky, the sun appears to be, from our perspective, the exact same size as the moon. You understand that? Y'all ever just compared the size of the sun to the size? When the sun's up, and then it goes down, and then you see a full moon, like last week, it comes up. It looks like it's the same size as the sun, but we know now that it's not. But what are the chances of that? You know, what are the chances of the moon appearing to be exactly the same size as the sun? As when in reality, the sun is like 400 times bigger across than the moon, and it's about 400 times farther away. You know, only a glorious creator, an ingenious creator, could come up with that picture. See? They appear to be the same size, but they are completely different. Now, if the earth was 1 inch closer to the sun in its orbit, 1 inch, according to what I read, it would be an increase of about 0.2 degrees Fahrenheit. I mean, if it was 6 feet, or if it was 100 feet closer to the sun in its orbit than it is, I mean, it wouldn't take long for us to really experience global warming. I mean, you know, the real global warming comes from the sun. Y'all understand that? Think about the placement of the earth in regard to the sun. It's impossible. It would be impossible through billions and billions and billions of years for something to evolve and be in just that particular specific form. It takes more faith to believe in that kind of stuff than it does to believe in a glorious, ingenious creator who made the sun far enough away to appear to be exactly the size of the moon, but it's not, and the earth to be in the exact position so that seed time and harvest would not fail, day and night would not fail. It's amazing. And the sun is a testament to the ingenious creativity of the Lord. It's very hard for me to put things in perspective, but think about this. I read this, and it said that if the sun was the size of a child, we'll pick on Brother Declan because he's not here today, but just imagine that the sun was the size of Brother Declan, all right? Sweet little Brother Declan. The earth would be the width of his fingernail. That would be the size of the earth compared to a child. And the moon would be about the size of a freckle. Does that put it in a little bit of perspective? How tremendous the sun is? The earth would be about the size of a fingernail, and the moon would be about the size of a freckle. That's tremendous. And it's a testament to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a testament to God's creativity. It says that the sun is set inside the space, the heavens, in the tabernacle of the heavens, and he's as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Don't miss the comparison there now, because we know that John the Baptist taught us that he was the friend of the bridegroom, and Jesus was the bridegroom. Don't ever forget about the comparison between the sun that's in the sky and the S-O-N, the Son of God, who is our bridegroom. It says that he cometh out of his chamber when he rises in the morning. When the sun rises, it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber after a wedding night. He rises and he brings light to the day, and for the entire day, you can't hide from the heat thereof. Now, if you've been to Alaska, like maybe the Watkins just went to Alaska, it may feel like there's a little less heat at times up there further north, but the heat of the sun, it reaches the North Pole, the South Pole. It just may be at a different level, you understand? But there's no way to hide from the heat of the sun, and there's no way to hide from the Son of God. There's no way. He's like a bridegroom that comes up in the morning and shines his light everywhere. And he continues on as one that rejoices in a strong man to run a race. The Lord Jesus Christ is also referred to as a strong man. So when you see the sunrise, if you've got your spiritual mind thinking and working, you're seeing a vision of Jesus in creation. When you look at the stars at night and you see the handiwork of God, it's literally the finger work of God. You're seeing a vision of God. You see how this goes against modern so-called science? You know, true science only testifies to the glory of God. But false science tells you, you know, the sun's been here 4.5 billion years. And they say, you know, it's going to burn out, I think, in another maybe 2 billion or 3 billion. Don't be afraid. You won't be here for that. I can't register that. But I can register that bridegroom rising in the morning to bring light to the earth and his glory. I can recognize in that there's a bridegroom coming one day to take me to heaven to be with him. I can rejoice in the fact that the strong man, Jesus, sits on the right hand of God. And when I see the sun and his race across the sky that never changes, never falters, I can rejoice in knowing that our God is consistent and he's there for us. The word of nature declares God to us. He's as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. He goes from one end to the other. Now, we all know now scientifically the sun is just stationary. It's sitting there and we're revolving around it. But from our perspective, it's running across the sky and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. The word of nature declares God to us. The word of Scripture declares his counsel to us. Hebrews the 12th chapter, if you'll turn there with me. I want you to think about these visions of the Lord, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our subject. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, he says, Wherefore seeing, we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's the language, looking unto Jesus. You see, this is about seeing the Lord. We can see him in creation, but we can also see him in the Word of God. And here in the Word of God, he is revealed as a supernatural human. You know, he's more than man. He is man, but he's more than man because he's the God-man. So he is in his supernatural humanness. We can look unto him and be strengthened and encouraged. Think about it. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.
You want to see the Lord Jesus Christ, see Him as the author and finisher of your faith. Most of the people out in the religious world today are telling you that He's not able to do something, that He's not able to help you unless you kick it in, unless you do something to cause it to connect. I want you to know that the Word of God in truth declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to connect, that He is the author and He is the finisher of your faith. The reason you have faith is because He gave it to you in the new birth, and the reason that you're going to see Him in heaven is because He finished your salvation. See, He's the author and He's the finisher. And if you're seeing Him as that, I'm going to tell you that's special because it's rare. It's rare. Now, you'll hear out in the religious world, you know, oh, yeah, I believe that. Sometimes I'll say something similar to this, or we'll talk about elements of the Word of God, and somebody will say, oh, yeah, well, I see it, but they really don't see it. And you know they don't see it because it doesn't come out in their language, see? I want to declare to you unequivocally, without reservation, that when it comes to the God-man, that He is the sum, total, substance, complete, He is everything about your salvation. It is not you. It's not your faith. It's not the gospel. It's not the missionary. It's not the preacher. It's not the mama. It's not the dad. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It's not the youth group pastor. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sum total of everything for you. And if you see that, that's very special. It doesn't mean that you don't have a place for some of those things to encourage you. I want to be one of the most encouraging elements in your life, one of the most encouraging characters in your life. I want to encourage you. I want to teach you, but I have nothing to do with how you get to heaven. All I have to do with is encouraging you in this life so that you can make it as you go on your way. The Lord's got you on your way. He doesn't need me to help Him in that. But I want to help you as His sheep as you go along. And you can see that in the Word of God. Visions of Jesus. I hope you see that. Let go of every other notion that you have or think, well, this will get me there. You know, the rich young ruler had a notion about how he thought he could get there. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, had notions about how he thought he could get there by keeping the law. And there's been people all throughout history, well, we can get there this way, maybe through baptism, or maybe through this confession, or maybe through this prayer, or maybe through this other little thing here. There's been so many different things that man has come up with to try to figure out, how do I make sure that I'm going to be there? And it's very simple. See the vision of Jesus. You're going to be there because Jesus has made sure you're going to be there. That ought to comfort you in the darkest of times. When your failures face you in the mirror, it's not my works, it's not my abilities, it is the work of Jesus Christ, the God-man. What does he say? The sin so easily besets us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, brothers and sisters, consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You ever feel like fainting? Or you ever get weary in this life? One more bit of trouble, one more bit of drama, one more issue that comes along. I want you to not be weary, child of God. How? By seeing daily visions of Jesus in creation and in the Word of God, because He is the God-man. He's done everything that you could possibly need. Now, there's things that you need to be doing without question. But don't think that those things that you need to be doing are going to put you in heaven. They're just going to make your trip as you go along a lot easier to deal with. Does that make sense? Do you see him as the Superman, as the supernatural God-man? If so, then you're blessed and you're seeing visions of Jesus. I've got several here, but I'm almost out of time, so I want to give you one more. Colossians, the first chapter. Maybe some other time I'll talk to you about seeing Jesus in daily visions of his festive friendliness. Matthew 25, that's where he talks about how we interact with one another is a way that we can see Jesus on a daily basis. And if we're biting and devouring one another, we cannot see Jesus in one another. See that? But I digress. We'll move on to the last one that I had here. Colossians, the first chapter. I hope that you see Jesus in his personal presence within you. Colossians 1, and I want you to read with me verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, in our very heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope that you see a daily vision of Jesus Christ because he's inside your heart. He's there. He's there to experience every day. But we so often let the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the drama and the trouble and all of those things, we let those things suppress what is within us that will never leave within us. It's Christ in you. Now, most out there in the religious world are telling you how to get Christ in you. But the Apostle Paul declared that you have Christ in you. If you love him and you feel sorry for your sins and you want to serve him, he's already there. So you don't have to go out there and find him somewhere. You don't have to go out there and get him in there. If you love the Lord and you walk the aisle, were baptized, if you have done anything in honor of the Lord, that means Christ is in you. He gets there first. Who got there first in creation? God got there first, and he created what we see around us. Who was the God-man that came first and got your salvation done? It's him. And when it comes to you, if you love him and you want to serve him and you want to do good to others, he's already there. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I ask you, when you get up in the morning or when you come in at night as the sun goes down, or when you by chance, if you live out in the country like I do and can see, you walk around at night and you see the stars and behold that element, that part of God's creation, are you having a vision of Jesus? Or are you thinking, well, this is just some kind of natural phenomenon? It is a natural phenomenon that came from a supernatural cause. You see? You can have a vision of Jesus. When it comes to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, how you view him, I pray that you have a vision of him as your supernatural God-man who has accomplished your salvation and paid for your sins on the cross. That's my prayer. That's what the Word of God teaches. And when it comes to your personal relationship with Jesus, as you go about doing whatever you do from day to day, as you have choices in front of you to do right or to do wrong, my prayer is that you are having visions of Jesus because he's within you. He speaks to you from within in that Holy Spirit experience. And he's only ever going to tell you what his moral code says, which is the Word of God. Do right. Do righteousness. Resist the temptation. Turn away. You may have thought that that little voice that you heard in the back of your mind when you were about to do that thing that you knew you shouldn't do, you may have thought that it was the ugly, scratchy voice of Brother Tim speaking from the pulpit. When Brother Tim said, I wasn't supposed to do this from the pulpit. But it's not Brother Tim. It's the Holy Spirit that resides in you and loves you and is calling you away from that temptation. Are you having that experience? It's glorious. A lot of times people will say, well, you know, those Christians over there, they're just not having any fun. We are having fun. It's fun on steroids. You know what it's called? It's called joy. It's joyful to serve the Lord. It's joyful to see God in creation. It's joyful to see him as the supernatural God-man. It's joyful to see him in one another when we interact with one another. It's joyful to see him as our personal Savior within our own heart. I jotted down these few lines in relation to this, and I close with this. Sometimes I see him in creation when the sun takes up the morn. Then I behold him in the night when the stars seem freshly born. I try to see him in my brother, though his words may be unkind. That's when I see him in myself, for those words are often mine. Sometimes I see him as my father when he scolds for too much mirth. Sometimes I see him as my savior when I've sinned against his heart. Sometimes I see him as defender amidst the battles ebb and flow. Sometimes he wraps me in his spirit when doubts and fears bring low. Whatever form he takes to help me, a truth I know remains. He'll never leave me nor forsake me through storm or wind or rain. Through darkest night and brightest day, if I see him clear or know,
His promise will not fail to me, no matter where I go. Are you seeing visions of Jesus on a daily basis? From creation, from the Word as the God-man, from your own heart and from one another. We should be, if we're looking with our spiritual mindset, turning from the sin that tempts us and vexes us, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, we can see daily visions of Jesus and experience Him daily.